Hey, welcome back to the second installment of our sermon series, Connecting the Dots. My name is Javon Caldwell Gross, one of the associate pastors here at St. Luke's. And today we're going to be talking about the theme of I Am a Survivor. And listen, I hope that it's not just a title, but it's an affirmation for someone out there. I am a survivor. And listen, how about you join me in a word of prayer? God, we are so grateful for the many ways that you bless and speak into our lives. We pray right now that we would just be open for the word that you would have for us. God, you said that you would provide for us, and we know that these are not just material things, but God, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, God, you know how to answer the prayers, not just on our lips, but the ones in our hearts. So this is our prayer of all of these survivors. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. I am a survivor. Last week we left off in a season of ambiguity. Joseph learns of his dreams, and considering the circumstances of his life, is just not making any sense. But remember, last week I wanted to remind you that life is lived forward, but it is understood backwards. It's the invitation for us to be okay with not being able to figure everything out immediately. I mean, this invitation pushes us to reflect on how God has moved in our lives in order to help us make sense of what seems to be these random, unconnected dots in our lives. Maybe the reason why these dots or moments in his life seem so random and unconnected is because this dream God gives is one without details. Now, it's possible that one reason why we don't always get the full picture is because we might get too overwhelmed. The truth is, this story today is proof of that. Because hear how this story goes. Joseph's brothers were out in the fields putting in a hard day's work. And for whatever reason, Joseph was excluded from this kind of manual labor. He was, however, sent by their father to check in on them and report back. Now, this doesn't sit too well with his older brothers, because they see Joseph coming in the distance and they say, here comes that dreamer. Here comes Joseph with his fancy coat, his warm coffee, and his clipboard, ready to spy on us again. And the anxiety of their ambiguity leads them to make an impulsive decision, and believe it or not, they devise a plan to kill Joseph. Now, there are several other options available. I mean, this almost seems extreme. They don't decide to give him the silent treatment. They don't scare him or teach him a lesson, but they devise a plot to kill him, and then they work out their cover-up story. So they see Joseph coming, and when he gets there, they rip his coat off and they throw Joseph into a pit. Now, side note, God did not mention that this was part of Joseph's dream. There is nothing in this story, there's nothing in Joseph's dream that hinted at Joseph ending up in a pit and fighting for his life. God somehow left this detail out. But have you ever felt like Joseph? Have you ever had moments in your life when you felt like you were in a pit? Times where it felt like you were being pushed into a deep, dark place? In fact, there are three characteristics that I want to highlight about Joseph's pit that may define ours as well. First characteristic is that there are no exit doors. I mean, it sounds like they threw Joseph in an old well or a cistern, but it indicates that these moments in our lives that we can't escape. I mean, we want to leave, but there are no exit doors. Number two, we can't be nourished there. In fact, the Bible reminds us and makes a small mention that there was no water in the cistern that they threw him in, which is a reminder to the readers that there's nothing in this well that's going to nourish him. There are no exit doors. There's nothing to nourish him there, and intervention is necessary. I mean, the only way that he's getting out is through some intervention. There's something that he doesn't have it in him to get him out himself. I mean, this was clearly a part of the dream that God had left out. Now, for most of us, our first response when we get into the pit is to understand and make sense out of it. Sounds familiar, right? Lord, Lord, why me? Why now? What are you trying to teach me? I mean, these are very valid questions sometimes. Now, one thing that we don't get from Joseph at any point is a lot of commentary. Right up until now, Joseph is in the pit, but at this point, we're not getting a lot of commentary. We don't get a lot of questions about why he's in this pit. I mean, Joseph could be asking God, why doesn't his brothers like him? Or why is this happening to him now? God, why did you put me here in this pit? Lord, what lesson are you trying to teach me? But nowhere do we get access to his thoughts. Remember, this was an aspect of the dream that's not connecting. Maybe it's because he's not in a place where he's seeking to understand it. He's just trying to survive it. You know, when you are in a pit, we're not always the most introspective. I mean, it's hard because all we see is what we are experiencing in that moment. We're not always the most understanding, not always the most patient, but Joseph reminds us that you can survive those moments that you can't always understand. Let me say it again, text it or tweet it. Joseph reminds us that you can survive those moments that you can't always understand. So promise me this, even if you can't understand it, just commit to surviving it. I mean, you can survive even what you can't always understand. Some of us, comprehension has to come before survival. But it's okay to survive it first and then understand it later. It's okay to just try to get through it and then make sense of it later on down the line, because life is lived forward, but it is understood backwards. You can survive the dots in the sky that don't make sense in that moment, because as they were sitting down eating, they hear a caravan off in the distance. And one of his brothers has a great idea that instead of letting him die, how about they sell him off into slavery? So they return to the scene of the crime and they pull Joseph out of the well, and he's still alive. He's a survivor. Now Joseph is lucky to be alive, because things are not looking so good for Joseph. He has survived a plot to kill him. He has survived being trapped in a pit. I mean, there was an actual plan to take his life. It was 10 against 1. There was no way out. There was nothing there to nourish him. He needed an intervention. He needed help getting out. He could have easily died in that well all alone, but he didn't. He made it, which means survival by itself is success. By itself, the mere fact of survival is a moment of success. Now, I think Joseph's survival invites everyone to look back and remember all of those things that you have survived just to get to this point. Joseph was a survivor, and so are each one of you. I mean, just think about it. Think about all of the things that you've gone through in your life, and to know that today that you've made it, you survived. Think about all of the obstacles that you've had to overcome in your life, and yet you've made it, you survived. Think about the challenges and the disappointments and the letdowns and burying loved ones. Some of you have suffered abuse. You've lost jobs, lost home, lost marriages, health concerns, accidents and addictions, and family drama. You name it, we have been through it. Maybe you've had some private pits that no one knows about, but just think about this. Any one of those things or a combination of those things could have easily killed our spirits. But you made it. You survived. Just for a moment, let that sink in. Let that sink into your ears and to your spirits, that everything that you have experienced to this point in your life, you have survived and you have made it. The pit was not your resting place. And that alone has to be enough, because by itself, the simple fact that you made it is a success. But we have such a misguided understanding of what success looks like that we often miss those moments of celebration, because these are the dots that you can't overlook, because they are these little reminders of not what happened, but what you were able to make it out of. And we miss this aspect of who we are. I mean, we are a lot of things, but we are also survivors. You know, when I think about the link and the relationship between survival and success, especially with the Olympics coming up, I'm reminded about the Olympics that happened almost 30 years ago in Barcelona, and a gentleman by the name of Derek Redmond, who was racing at the time. He was racing in the track and field in the 400-meter race, and this was the semifinal, so now you're getting down to the best and fastest runners. And the race started off just like it would any other time. I mean, these runners, they practice literally for years and weeks and months and days on end just to perform a race that's literally only going to last seconds. So the race starts off normal like any other race, but halfway through the race, Derek Redmond from Great Britain starts holding his hamstrings and literally falls down to the floor. Now, in that Olympics, in that race, every runner ran by him. I mean, they finished the race, and the announcer starts repeating the rest of the scores, and Derek Redmond is still halfway down the track holding his hamstring. I mean, again, they train weeks and months and years, and he can't even finish the race because he gets an injury midway through. But it was at that point he gets enough energy and strength to get back up and starts limping his way down the track. I never forget this moment. The crowd rises up to its feet, and they start clapping and cheering him on. And then Derek Redmond's father runs out onto the track and starts running with his son. At this point, the crowd is cheering as loud as they can. Derek is in tears. He's hobbling down the track. I mean, they train months and years and for days on end only to race for seconds, and he's just hobbling his way down the track, holding his father, tears in his eyes, but the crowd is literally on their feet clapping for him. All of the runners are done, but he musters enough energy just to make it past the finish line. Now, he came in last place, probably the slowest time he's ever run before. But let's talk about this for a moment. Because how many of you would say that he failed? How many people here would call him a failure? I mean, this is the Olympics, and the goal is to get the fastest time that you can, and he came in last place, and his form looks terrible. He's limping. He's in tears. But did you notice what I said about the crowd? They were standing on their feet and they were cheering for him. They were celebrating the fact, not that he won, but that he was surviving, that he was finishing, that even though he was limping through, that he was just trying to make it. I mean, they were rooting for him. I mean, would you say that he was a failure? Absolutely not. But would you say that this runner was a success? Would you say that getting injured in the middle of a race and mustering enough strength and energy you can just to limp through the finish line, would you say that that was success? I would say absolutely, simply because he made it. Even if he had to get through limping with tears in his eyes, he made it. And here's why I think this is an important conversation, because we get so hard on ourselves. We get so hard on ourselves when we face these difficult moments and these difficult dots, and when we can't always come in first, because it's because we have this misguided sense of success that we've always got to come in first, that we measure success by the things we can measure. We don't say it, but it's normally how we gauge our lives. We are successful because we were able to produce and measure this amount. We were successful because this amount of change happened. I mean, but there are some dots that you can't measure. There are some seasons where you thrive, and then there are others where success is simply surviving, where success is simply making it across the finish line, even if you're limping with tears in your eyes, because some dots can't be measured in numbers. There are some dots that can simply remind you of what you've been able to survive, and that alone has to be enough for you. Now, we would be underestimating the true meaning of pits if we just stopped there. Because even when they pull him out, there's another pit that Joseph must survive. And it's one that we don't often name, but it certainly affects us in different ways. Remember the characteristics of the pit. Number one, there's no exit doors. Two, you can't be nourished there. And three, you need an intervention just to get out. Now, there are some pits that are dug and others that are around us every day of our lives. I mean, there's a physical pit, but the spiritual ones can be just as suffocating. Just bear with me for a moment, because they pull him out of the physical pit, but there is no way that Joseph can go back to that same environment. I mean, that would be a slow death for the rest of his life. His brothers are not going to let him dream. They are not going to let God's vision for his life come to pass. I mean, the one in the ground would only last a few days, but this pit would last for decades. There's no way that Joseph can go back there. If it doesn't kill him physically, it'll kill his confidence, it'll kill his joy, and it will kill his dream. The real pit is that he's at a place where he can't grow. He's in an environment where he can't be who God created him to be. He'll be a dreamer that can't dream. It's unfortunate, but the only place he can't dream is in his own home. Now, this is not a situation that shows any signs or signals that it's going to get any better. Remember, he's stuck in a place where there's no way out, there are no exit doors, there's no form of nourishment, he's not going to be nurtured there, and sooner than later, he's going to need an intervention, right? Even when they pull him out of one pit, he's still in another pit of his own. The truth is, God doesn't just rescue us from things, but sometimes God has to rescue us from people, because people create environments. And this is a difficult one, because you can be in a difficult pit for years and never even know it. And here's what some people have figured out after years. Here's what it has taken some people years to figure out, and that is the simple fact that everything can't grow everywhere. Text it or tweet it. Everything can't grow everywhere. We just hired a landscaper to do some work in our backyard, and he had to do some calculations on where the sun rose, when the sun set, and how long this area would get direct sunlight. I mean, he was doing some really specific measurements. Now, we had our own suggestions of what we wanted to plant. I mean, this was our money, so we did our own research online. We knew the colors that we wanted. I mean, we saw the things in other people's yards. And so we gave him our suggested list, to which he politely shut down. Now, he affirmed the selections and our taste, but acknowledged the reality that everything can't grow in every environment. He acknowledged that there are some things that even if you plant them correctly, that they won't be nurtured, because everything doesn't grow in every environment. For the rest of his life, Joseph would have to suppress the best parts of himself just to fit in and make everyone around him uncomfortable, because that's a pit that's hard to live in. He would never be able to grow and to be nurtured in that environment, because everything doesn't grow everywhere. What is true for Joseph, what is true for my backyard, is the same thing that's true for your own life. In fact, can I prove it? Jesus gets to a place in his ministry where people cannot see past his humanity. Stay with me. So they can't get over the fact that this is the same person they've known their whole lives that's doing all of these miracles. And they question the validity of the miracles, and they ask, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, where is he getting all of the power to do this? Isn't this the carpenter, the guy that used to make our chairs, the same guy that worked on our house, right? It's at this point where Jesus, the Son of God, that is able to do all things, decides that he can do no more miracles there, because everything can't grow everywhere. Everything can't be planted everywhere. Everybody can't grow everywhere, because there's some places where there's no exit doors, there's no nourishment, and you need some intervention. So God rescues us from the pits we are pushed in, and even those we are forced to live in. Now, they thought they were derailing his dreams, so when the caravan is passing by, they sail Joseph away and he ends up in Egypt. And Joseph isn't the only one that's rescued or that's in need of being rescued. Don't miss that. Joseph isn't the only one that needs to be rescued. Because so often we place ourselves in the position of Joseph, and we should, because we've all been there or will visit a pit at some point along this journey. But everybody can't be Joseph all the time. I mean, we can't always be the people that are cast into the pit. Someone has to make the suggestion to rip off his coat. Someone has to make the suggestion to sell him off into Egypt. I mean, we can't always be the people that are in the pit. And I think if we're honest, we oscillate between Joseph and being his brothers. Sometimes we are the ones that have been pushed in, and at other times we have done our fair share of pushing. Sometimes we are looking up, and at other times we're looking down. At some point in time, all of us have thrown someone in a ditch. Maybe it was something that we didn't do intentionally. Maybe it was something that we said or didn't say. It could have been something that we did or didn't do. I mean, there have been people whose dreams we have suffocated, people that could not grow around us, people that God had to rescue from us. I mean, let that sink in. God sometimes has to rescue other people from us. We are all guilty of doing something that should have disqualified us from a second chance, and most of the time we tend to hurt the ones closest to us. I mean, his brothers have done nothing deserving of a second chance. They've tried to kill him, they've mocked him, they tried to cover it up, and yet they survive their own sins and mistakes. Maybe the same is true for you and I. Our sin and mistakes could have discounted us out, but they didn't, simply because you're here today. Simply because you're here today, means that you have survived. We have survived our mistakes. We have survived our sins. We have survived our shortcomings. Simply because you're here, you made it. And you're deserving of a second chance. Because you're here, you are a survivor. Now, the most familiar survival delineation we use is often associated with cancer. I have a mother that's a cancer survivor, and it's really a great model of how survival can become part of one's own identity, right? We often hear, I'm a cancer survivor. Now, one of the things about the process that I think is so admirable is when some of the patients, depending on their treatment, get an opportunity to ring the bell. Now, for a lot of people, this is a big deal. Sometimes people will invite their families and their friends and their support network, and it's this tender moment of celebration that the person gets to experience as they complete a portion of their treatment process. Now, it's believed that the tradition of ringing the bell started in 1996 when a rear admiral in the U.S. Navy was undergoing radiation therapy for head and neck cancer. And he told his doctors that he wanted to follow the Navy tradition of ringing the bell to signify when the job was done. So he brought a brass bell to his last treatment, rang it several times, and left it as a donation. They mounted it on the wall, and then the other head and neck cancer patients followed suit. When it was their time, when they had finished treatment, they went over and they rung the bell. Now, this spread to other parts of the medical facility. Then after a while, different hospitals adopted this tradition, and now it has become common practice. Now, in some cases, it doesn't mean that you're totally done. It just means that you have made it through this part of the journey. In fact, in an article referencing the tradition, one woman put it like this, and I want to paraphrase her. She says, it was a celebration, but it was more about a powerful sense of relief. It was celebrating my staying power and getting through the hardest thing I've ever done. But was mostly just relieved to be done with it and getting out of here. I thought it was a good idea to borrow that tradition for us today. You are a survivor. You have survived things that you have never even imagined. So as you look back at your own life, I hope that you can celebrate the simple fact that you made it. You made it, and that should be enough. You were in a pit with no exit doors, there was no nourishment, and you needed an intervention to be rescued, and now you are here simply because you survived. So for all of the survivors, this is for you. Amen. God, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you know how to meet our needs before we even ask. We're so grateful that all of us at some point in our lives needed you to intervene. We couldn't see a way out. We couldn't imagine a way out. And there was nothing in there that was nourishing to us. Maybe it was a place we outgrew. Maybe it was a place that we needed to go to see something different or new or to experience or to see you in a different way. And God, you know how to miraculously move us to the places where we need to be. So we thank you that there was something in our lives that could have ruined us, ruined our spirits, ruined our joy, ruined our reputations. And yet through it all, we have survived. So for this we are grateful. In Christ's name we pray.